Well, today we are going to start a new series that I hope you'll enjoy. We're calling it, That's a Really Great Question series. And the first question we're going to deal with is right at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam, where are you? Which is a very thought-provoking text. Some of you have heard sermons on this, I'm sure, before. Entire books have been written on this question, and it's a great question. Let's start with the scripture reading and go from there, and let me just do a little running commentary. They heard, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And the Lord God called unto Adam, where are you? So there it is. Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Where are you? That is the first question God ever asks in the Bible. It's not the first question in the Bible because the devil has already asked a question. Yea, has God said, really, you're not allowed to eat this fruit. So the devil already asked a question. But this is God's first question. Interestingly, when you go to the New Testament, the first question we find is in the Gospel of Matthew, and it is the wise men asking, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? Where is he? So the first question from God, where are you? The first question in the New Testament, where is he? Which is very good. In Hebrew, it's the shortest question in the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the law of the Bible, the Torah. And in Hebrew, it's one word, Ayekah. Three letters, Ayekah, where are you? And so we find the first question from God so brief. We see that there are other questions that are asking very similar things. So Adam says in verse 10, I was naked, I hid myself, I was afraid. And then in verse 11, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree about which I commanded you that you should not eat? So you can see that the second two questions from God are closely related and much like the first. The Lord doesn't have a question about where Adam is because the Lord knows everything, and this is not about geographical location. It's about an opportunity to pause, to recalibrate, to evaluate where Adam is. Like, where are you spiritually, emotionally, all those things. Where are you? Not a question of, I can't find you around here, but where are you? And then, like that, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? And so, all these questions to prompt confession. And then you see in verse 12, the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so there's our text. So interesting, we have the first question of God, we have the shortest question, we have the second and third question, which is really just a follow-up on the first question, and all of this taking place at the very beginning of human history. So where are you? There are two great ideas. I want you, the question is, Adam, where are you? But I want you to put your name there. Not just Adam, where are you? But, David, where are you? And you have to ask this question of your own heart. Answer it in your own heart. And there are two ideas in this text that I think are really important. The first idea is that spiritual location on your journey, your spiritual journey. Spiritual location is always more important than geography. We tend to always emphasize, focus on the things that are outside. But the Lord wants us to focus on the spiritual journey. So where are you? Not like Virginia Beach, but where are you like in your life? And the second thing we want to talk about is this propensity that we have to hide and postpone from our meeting with God's reality. And we would like not to meet God's reality as Adam hid, but we're going to have to meet God's reality. So first of all, remember that this is not a question of location on the map, but a question of spiritual journey. Where are you? And Adam is there in the garden, of course, chapter 3, verse 10. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So this is so crazy, isn't it? We have this spiritual location theme. Like, where are you? Locate yourself. And it's much easier if we ask you where you are physically. But if we're asking where you are spiritually, where are you? Locate yourself. Are you okay? Is everything going as it should? Where are you? And you put your name there. David, where are you? Whatever your name is, where are you? Is this okay? Are we doing well? And hopefully the answer is yes, but sometimes not. When Paul was asking a similar thing of his people there, his friends in the city of Corinth, he said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith or not. And not just in the Christian faith, like not just ask yourself, am I a Christian, but am I in the faith in this particular matter of my life? Like, am I really following the Lord in the faith as it relates to my finances? Do I spend money like a disciple of Jesus would spend money? Am I following the Lord? Am I in the faith in like my family life? Like, do my kids, my extended family members, does my spouse, do they think I'm wonderful? Like, am I really in the faith or not? And I'm supposed to examine my heart. Am I doing this or not? And so every aspect of your life is supposed to be like in the faith. And you examine your heart all the time. And hopefully, you know, we do that today here in this service and every day, no matter where we are. And the thing is, when we talk about where are you in your spiritual journey, there shouldn't be that many surprises to all of this. So, for example, you should ask yourself on this journey, I'm on a path, right? And let's start at the nearest part of our path, anger. Like, is this where I am supposed to be? Because this takes me somewhere. Like, my condition right now, this extends out into the future. So do I need to continue on this direction, or is this a bad direction because I have to see the future? I have to ask myself, where am I? Where does this path go? Do I want to continue this direction? And what if there's a dispute? Like, yeah, I have this thing with somebody else. Like, see that. You know, the Lord is asking you to examine yourself. Like, is this good? Like we just continue like this? This is okay? Or this is not okay? Where are you? What are you doing? We can do this with everything. Friends, where does this take me? Where does this group of friends land me? Because it's a path and it ends up somewhere. Romance. I've decided to ask this person out. Where does this land me? Where does this take me in the future? Where are you? And not just where are you at this very moment, but what is this direction that you're in? Where are you spiritually on your journey? What about this? And you do this with everything. These business associates, where does this land me? My work ethic, you know, the way I work, where does this land me? Where does this take me? My schedule, if I keep going on this schedule, where does this land me? The websites I visit, where does this land me? Family time, like if I keep doing this, what happens with my spouse and my children? Where am I really? Is this the right place to be? And we do it with things like diet. Where does this land me if I keep eating like this? And things like political views. Where does this take me? Because everything is a path, right? Everything is a choice that you make today on this part of the path that affects where I'm going to be tomorrow on the next part of the path. So Andy Stanley is great this way. And in his book, Principle of the Path, he says things like this. I've talked to many people who want to discuss their problems, but they don't really have problems. They've chosen to live in the wrong direction. See, the journey. Where are you on the journey? They don't need a solution. They need a new direction. Life is short. The seasons of life pass quickly. And each season is connected to the one that follows. Today's decisions create tomorrow's experiences. And the challenging aspect about picking the right path is the choice is now. But the outcomes are later, and most of the time, much later. I mean, you can just see that with Adam, right? So I'm going to make this choice now, but then comes the outcome when God visits later, and I didn't like the outcome. That scares me. The choice was great, but the outcome was not great. And so all of these paths are leading to a place, and we're supposed to notice that this place where we are in our spiritual journey comes from a choice we already made, and it leads to the next experience tomorrow because it's always a path. It's common, and Adam does this, it's common when a person is caught in the midst of a failure. You know, when the child has his hand in the cookie jar. It's common for the person who is captured in the midst of failure to only admit to the bare minimum. Like, his hand is in the cookie jar. Is your hand in the cookie jar? Yes. And does that mean that you are going to do evil and sneak a cookie? Now, there we get creative. Well, actually, I was just counting the cookies, or I was checking to see if they were still crisp or mushy. You know, all kinds of things. It is common that you only admit what you absolutely have to admit. And the "where are you" question is a probing question to say, all right, where are you? Examine your heart. Where are you? And that's what the Lord is doing here. So we tend to hide from and postpone our meeting with God's reality, unfortunately. And Adam says, I was afraid and I hid myself. Well, that's not really helpful. Adam, where are you? That requires an answer other than, I was afraid and I hid myself. It's like that question and that answer don't go together. When I ask you about where, you gave me an excuse. Now, here would have been a good answer. Adam, where are you? Lord, I'm in a terrible place right now. In my spiritual journey, I'm in a terrible place. I've done something terrible. See, that's a good answer. This answer he provides, I was afraid and I hid myself. That is not a good answer. And really, this question, where are you, has many nuances. So I want to explore some of those with you because Adam's answer is not great. Where are you at this stage of your life journey and how that relates to how this is going to end up, right? The path. Where are you? So I think the Lord wanted Adam to look around. Like, look at you. What's happening around here? Whenever I visit you in times past, I walk into a garden and everything is cheerful and paradise. I walk into the garden today and look at you. What's going on here? Why are you dodging me? Me, your own heavenly Father and friend. Why are you dodging me like this and hiding over there in those trees? What's going on here, Adam? Where are you? What's going on? And what about this? Why do you look like that, Adam? Now, we don't know what all is involved with Adam saying, I saw that I was naked and I hid myself. So we don't really know exactly what's going on there. But there are indications in Scripture that maybe, just maybe, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had radiant light clothing. Sort of like oftentimes the angels are clothed with light. We're reading over there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. It says, speaking about human beings, you made them a little lower than the angels. They're not as smart and they're not as strong as the angels. But you crown them with glory and honor. And a lot of times in Scripture, when you see the word glory, it has to do with radiance. You clothe them with radiance and honor. And then we see radiance, like when Elijah and Moses stand with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they are radiant. And we see Moses coming down from the Mount Sinai. We see his face is radiant, and they had to put a cover over his face because it was wigging everybody out. And so we find this radiance from time to time, and we are told we're going to have glorified bodies someday, and they are radiant. And we say that sometimes, like in Revelation 1, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle John, Jesus was radiant, and he has a human body. And so it is possible that when Adam and Eve sinned, suddenly they lost their glow. They lost their luster. We say that, don't we? It looks like my 10-year-old car has lost its luster. And maybe Adam and Eve lost their luster. We don't know. Maybe it was some other awareness. But I think that might be true. In which case, the Lord could say, why do you look like that, Adam? Something around here isn't right. And what about the vibe? What about the atmosphere here in the garden? We're normally so cheerful, and here I come. And you're hiding. There's this element of fear around here. We can see already the shadows of the fall. Why is it so unpleasant around here today, Adam? Where are you? And we should all stop and look at our lives. Like, all right, so where am I? Look at the condition around your life. Where are you? see these conditions? You see these relationships that are strained? You see that this schedule you have? You see that this problem that is developing? Where are you? And we're supposed to pause and have a look. And that's not always entirely comfortable. Where are you? It's a chance for confession. First realization, and then confession. Where are you? Like, look at your circumstances. See these relationships. See what you're doing with the area of business and money and career and diet and exercise and how you're conducting your affairs with political views and all of that. Where are you? I mean, look at your situation. Where are you? And there comes a time when it's pretty uncomfortable and we really just don't want to look. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that James Barry, the author of Peter Pan, he said the life of every man is a diary in which he means to write one story and actually writes another. And his humblest hour is when he compares the volume as it is with what he vowed once to make it. So we all have this idea, I want my life to go this way. And it's a very humbling thing when you say, hey, that's not the way this has turned out. It's his humblest hour, says James Barry. And that's what was taking place with Rosalind Goforth, right? I love to tell you about that time in her life when she happened to be in China listening through a paper wall while two women were talking about her. And what happened is, as a missionary, and she had been a wonderful missionary on so many levels, but as a missionary, she was going to have a where are you moment. So one day as I sat inside the house by a paper window at dusk, two Chinese Christian women sat down on the other side. They began talking about me, and wrongly no doubt, I listened. Oh, what a temper she has. If she would only live more as she preaches. And then followed a full, true delineation of my life and character. So true indeed was it as to crush out all sense of annoyance and leave me humbled to the dust. Where are you? Well, every once in a while, the Lord gives us an opportunity to hear where we are and to look inside, examine our hearts, and say, okay, well, in my diary as a little boy, I had it all figured out that I wanted to be this kind of a man with this kind of a life. And now I see, you know, where am I? It's not great. And Adam was supposed to think about his conditions. Where are you? And he was also supposed to think about his plan to keep his sin secret. So where are you, Adam? And the idea is, how are you doing with your plan to keep this all a secret? Like, you know, hiding in the trees. As if the God of the universe, who knows everything, doesn't see where you're hiding. You know, this is kind of silly. How is that working out for you, Adam? Did you hope to hide your sin from me? You can't hide your sin from me. Did you hope to be a polite sinner? Well, you know, I have lots of friends and they all think I'm great. Yeah. You're a very good and polite sinner, right? Did you hope to hide that from me? You know, you can't hide that from me. And you said, I never wanted to hurt anyone else. You know, it's just my sin. It's what I do. And I'm harmless. I don't hurt anybody. And Adam, of course, has a sin that is going to infect us all now. And the Lord is asking him, where are you, you know? I see you're hiding there in the trees, but where are you really? How is this going to work out for you? Back to Andy Stanley. He says that the challenging aspect about picking the right paths is that the choices are now, the outcomes are later. And just about every decision we make becomes other people's business. Every decision we make that hurts us also hurts the people who love us. And those who depend on us most will hurt most. And so, Adam, did you think this was going to be a secret? Did you think that you were going to sin and hide yourself over there and then everything would be okay? Really? That's not going to work. Adam, where are you? Where are you in trying to formulate an excuse or a defense for why you betrayed me? It's as if the Lord is saying, Adam, where are you? What do you have to say for yourself? Defend yourself. I'll even give you an opportunity to defend yourself. Adam, where are you? What do you have to say for yourself? Defend yourself if you can. And here's the hint. When Adam is asked, where are you? His answer is, well, the woman that you gave me to walk with me offered me the fruit. And so I think you should talk to her. As a hint, when God asks you to examine your own heart, where are you? The correct answer is not, where is everybody else? That's not a good answer. When you die someday, or when Jesus comes back for you, all of your world is going to be boiled down to just you and God face to face. And you're not going to be able to say, well, I think you should talk to my parents because they didn't treat me very well. Or I think you should talk to my spouse because she wasn't very good to me. Or I think you should talk to my boss or whomever. Where is everybody else is not a reason. And here's where we are so disappointed in Adam on so many different levels that he just cannot be honest to God. And he wants to shift blame, and he wants to become suddenly a victim. Have you ever seen that in our current U.S. victim culture? Well, Lord, you know, that woman you gave me, she's a lot of trouble, and so you might understand the position she put me in, and maybe we could all just throw her under the bus. Is that a good idea? Jocko Willink is a Navy SEAL who does a lot of business consulting, and my sons like him a whole lot, and they always tell me about what they've learned from him, and I'm in favor. He's a good guy. And he has an idea that he mentions from time to time called extreme ownership. The idea is that you are going to take responsibility for your life, and you're not going to let anybody else take responsibility for your life. It's you. You decide what you're going to do with your life direction. That's a very powerful idea. We live in a time when everybody wants to be the victim, and that's not helpful. That is following Adam here, and Adam's not doing a good job. Do not imagine yourself to be the victim. In the book, The Two Westmores, or The Other Westmore, have two young kids raised in an African-American slum, basically. One ends up being an excellent person who's achieved amazing things. The other one ends up spending his life in prison. These two, both of them named Westmore, both the same age, from the same kind of neighborhood, for a good part of their lives, in exactly the same neighborhood. They meet in prison for an interview, and the one who's writing the book, who's had so many successes, is talking to the one who is now in real trouble, apparently prison for life. So we'll call him Good Westmore, asks Bad Westmore. He says, do you think we're all just products of our environment? And Bad Westmore says, we will do what others expect of us. If they expect us to graduate, we'll graduate. If they expect us to get a job, we'll get a job. If they expect us to go to jail, then that's where we will end up. At some point, you lose control. And Good Westmore says, I sympathize with him, but I recoiled from his ability to shed responsibility seamlessly and drape it at the feet of others. Now, we are going to want to admit on the front end that there is huge, huge advantage to, let us say, the Caucasian baby born in America to college-educated Christian parents. You can see right away that that is a huge advantage compared to the baby born in Ethiopia with AIDS because of what his parents have bequeathed him. I mean, surely you can see that that's a really big difference. But environmental fatalism cuts both ways. If we say that the person in prison has no blame and no responsibility for the choices he's made in life, then you cannot, on the other hand, say that people like Ben Carson and Condoleezza Rice get no credit for what they've achieved in life. I mean, if it's just environmental fatalism, you can't help it. It's just whatever people did to you. Then you can't ever give anybody credit for the good choices that they've made in life. It has to cut both ways, right? And Adam is saying, well, I think you should probably talk to Eve about that, and even more subtly, right? I think maybe, Lord, you're to blame because you're the one who gave me this woman anyway. So maybe you could throw yourself under the bus and save me. And so it's always somebody else, right? Jordan Peterson says, many, perhaps even most, of the adults who abused children were abused themselves as children. However, the majority of people who were abused as children do not abuse their own children. This can be demonstrated in a simple way. If one parent abused three children, and each of those children had three children, and so on, then there would be three abusers the first generation, 9 the second generation, 27 the third generation, and 81 the fourth generation, and so on exponentially. After 20 such generations, there would be more than 10 billion who have suffered child abuse. And of course, there are only 7 billion people on the planet, and we are not all abusing our families. So we're understanding that there are huge advantages here to being sheltered and brought up in certain situations. But you have to take extreme ownership. Don't be part of the victim culture. When I was a little boy, something shifted in the way we talked about drunkenness. We said, we're not going to call it drunkenness anymore. We're going to call it alcoholism. And we're not going to call it a sin. We're going to call it a disease. Now, surely, there are people with a genetic predisposition to addiction. I think everybody will agree with that. But that doesn't mean that the Bible relegates this to the status of disease now and not sin. It is one of the sins for which a person cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the same can be said with so many things. I think there's a genetic predisposition to being a hothead. You know what they always say about Irish people, you know, bad tempers. That sort of is true. But that doesn't mean that because I am Irish, and really I'm a mutt, but let's just say, I have a free pass on temper, because that's just what Irish people are. You know, it's something in their DNA. I think that Irish people might have a genetic predisposition to anger. But anger in that sense is a sin, and it's a choice. And many, many Irish people have, by God's grace, overcome their anger issues. And you can do that with so many things. Some people seem to have a very, very strong sexual drive, and so they have greater temptation with sexual sin. And they have a genetic predisposition for that. They're just like testosterone freaks. But that doesn't mean they get a free pass, because now their sin is a disease of some kind. It's not a disease. There is no immorality gene. All of us have to curb our sexual impulses. And for some of us, that might be harder than others. But all of us are going to have to face the personal responsibility, the extreme ownership of this, and say, I'm not a victim. And when God says, where are you? The correct answer is, well, where is everybody else? Doesn't matter where everybody else is. Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you in your pursuit of happiness? I think this is a gut check, so to speak. And the Lord wants Adam to pause. You know, he spent all day running around making these goofy fig leaf clothes and hiding in the bushes. So stop the frenzy for a moment and ask yourself, how am I doing in this pursuit of happiness? Do I like these feelings of panic? I was afraid and I hid myself. Do I like these feelings of panic? Do I like the sense of dread, this feeling of lostness, which is so great, isn't it? Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. Lostness. And that's exactly what this question is about, right? Like, where are you? And the correct answer is, I'm so lost. And you know what? I hate being lost. I don't even know where I am anymore. Where am I in the cosmic reality? Like, I know I'm here behind this tree. But I mean, like, in the universe, my place in the universe. God, where in the world am I? What is going to become of me? Where am I? And you know what? I don't like this sense of dread. You know what I wonder? I wonder if I can ever be found. Maybe I'm so lost now that I will never be found. And of course, that was a real possibility for Adam, as far as he knew. And so, where are you in this pursuit of happiness? So you've been sinning. How do you like this? And the American population answers and says, how do I like this? The direction of my life? I did it my way. How do I like this? Well, I like this way. One-fifth of us are chronically depressed. Many of us are going to the pharmacy to get medications because we either feel so sad or so worried all the time. How do I like this? I like it not. You've been so busy running around, frenzy, helter-skelter. The Lord says, stop, where are you? I mean, maybe it's time to recalibrate. Where are you in your fascination with the serpent's promises? Because what the serpent said was, in the day you eat this, your eyes will be open to know good and evil, and then you'll be like a god. You're going to be so smart. And so the young person leaves home and he goes off to the city. He's got big ideas. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm my own person. I want to do it my way. He goes to the city. He runs out of money. He used his money. You know, remember the summer of love? You're too young, right? I do. Summer of love. We're going to go to Woodstock and we're going to go to San Francisco. We're going to go to the corner of Height and Ashbury, and there's going to be a lot of people, friends, and we're just going to all share our drugs, and everything's going to be great. We don't have to go to work. And then the drug money runs out, and you see all of these people sitting around at the corner of Height and Ashbury Street, and they're sick, and they're skinny, and they're deranged. And so we ask ourselves, what did the serpent say? I'm going to be a worldly sophisticate. Like, well, you don't understand because you're only 19 years old. But I'm 22, and believe me, I've had experiences. I've been to the motels. Let's just say I know what it is to party. And the serpent said, and when you become a worldly sophisticate, your eyes will be opened, and you're going to be so smart, they don't even know what you know. But you've been around the block. And then you're going to be so smart. You know what? You're going to know good and evil. Like, believe me, I have experienced the underbelly of this city. I know. You don't know. You know, you're sheltered. You're naive. I know. You're going to know good and evil. And then you're going to be like a god because you're smart. And Adam sinned. And all of a sudden, this funny feeling arose in his abdomen. From his throat, which felt like a lump in his throat, until the upper part of his stomach where there was like this churning. And for the first time in his life, he knew what conscience was. And it wasn't pleasant. Now I know what it's like to be evil. I had no idea. Now I know. And I don't like it. And Lord says, so where are you, Adam? You were so fascinated with the serpent's promises. I'm going to make you a worldly sophisticate. You're going to know the underbelly of this world, and you're going to really be like a god. Then you'll be like me, the serpent, then. Won't that be great? And it's not great. So, Adam, where are you? Are you still fascinated with the plan that the serpent has for your life? You still like that? Stop. You know, you've been running around here trying to hide and sew fig leaves together. Just stop it. Now you look inside. Is this what you wanted? You're still pretty impressed with the serpent? And where are you in your family journey? Because all of this is so family, right? I mean, that is huge. Where are you in your family journey? Consider what might have happened. Eve could have, perhaps, been in a position where Adam would come to her rescue before she fell. Like, why didn't you hurry over to Eve when she was missing for a little while and just stand with her before she fell so that she wouldn't fall? Wouldn't that be great? But that didn't happen. And then she did eat the fruit. And, you know, of course, that's on her, extreme ownership. But then it's what we all do. You tell the 17-year-old girl, do not run off with this guy. He's a bad guy. Oh, but I love him. So you're going to throw away everything that's good and right because you love him. And Eve comes, and she's probably lost her bright, radiant clothing. And Adam says, what's wrong? I ate the fruit. Well, Eve, I love you so much. I'm not going to do without you. God said, in the day you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And you know what? We'll just die together then. You and I, no matter what happens, I have your back. I love you. I am so romantic towards you. So that's how it is. And I'll eat it too. So romantic, so loving. But you know, it would have been a lot better if he was that loyal to her before she fell so that he could keep her from falling. And that's not the way it worked. And then when he stands before the Lord, Adam, where are you? Where are you in your family relationships? And Adam says, well, you know, the woman that you gave me, in a lot of ways, it's really her fault. And so, Adam, where are you? Are you scheming to throw her under the bus, your own wife? Is that what you've been thinking about? What you've been hiding here in the bushes? Where are you with your family? You mean that now that you're afraid, now that you're worried about how this is going to go down, you want her to suffer? You want her to be injured so that you can be comforted? Is that what you're saying? Adam, where are you? In Don Francisco's song, Adam, Where Are You? He says, and all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. You know, so that's it. You just throw all your unborn children under the bus, and you throw Eve under the bus. Where are you in your family, really? As Andy Stanley said, when you do what's wrong, it's never just you. It's you and everybody who loves you. And so, where are you in your family journey? And then this, which is, again, is between God and Adam. Where are you in processing in your mind what your betrayal must mean to our relationship? You know, you just joined the devil against me, right? I mean, you've been busy around here sewing fig leaves together and hiding out and scheming about throwing your wife under the bus and all these things. Where are you in processing? Do you know what this means? Adam, where have you forced us to go in our relationship? I mean, you were my darling, my pride and joy. I made you so that you and I could be together. You know, like I was making friends, literally. And then I was going to give you lots of great things, and I was going to look forward every day. I'm going to come into the garden and I'm going to tell you something you didn't know and show you something you've never seen before. And I mean, we were going to have such great plans, and then you joined the rebellion against me. You joined the devil in rebelling against me. Adam, are you even thinking about what this does for our relationship? What are you forcing me to do here? Where are you? And so in our hurried schedules, we charge around. And we don't stop to think. And the Lord says, where are you? You know, David, where are you? Are you thinking about what this does in our relationship? Do you know what this means to us? Where have you forced us to go now? I mean, what's next? And of course, we know what's next, and it's very sad. Last of all, although I'm sure there are many nuances we haven't explored, you've seen the courtroom scenes on TV, if not in real experience. And somebody will say, the administrators of the court. Is so-and-so in the courtroom at this time? Yes, Your Honor. And so sometimes the accused is on the stand, right? Witness is on the stand. And the question comes, can you point out the person you saw that night? Well, let the record show. The witness points out so-and-so. It's like a subpoena. Adam, where are you? Are you in the courtroom right now? Here I am. You can't hide. All right. Approach the bar. Approach the bench. This is your subpoena. You got to come. All right, so here's the deal. Adam, we had this talk long ago. We don't know how long ago. You notice people in the Old Testament had their first babies when they were kind of old, like sometimes even 100 years old, sometimes much later than that. Maybe Adam and Eve had been in the garden 100 years before this happened. So here we are. A long time ago, Adam, I told you, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, you're going to begin dying physically right now, which is why you lost your radiant clothing. You're going to begin dying right now. But you're going to go on existing for another few decades. But right now, you're dead spiritually. That is, you and I, we're off. And I'm going to let your heart keep beating and your lungs keep heaving back and forth. But I just want you to know that heaven is out and you and I, we're off. We're done. Let that sink in for a while. Where are you, Adam? You've been thinking about this? I told you, right? And the day you eat this, you're going to die. And after a little more dialogue, Adam and Eve, come over here. I want to show you something. I said you're going to die, and you've never even seen death, right? So you have to imagine what death is. Well, I'm going to show you right now. He takes them off somewhere there in the garden, and he grabs probably a lamb. We don't know the animal. Probably more than one, because you're making two full suits of clothes. Here's what death is. He takes a lamb, and he kills it. And the little thing kicks and shudders as it bleeds out. And then the Lord cuts him wide open and peels the skin off him. He does it again and maybe again. How much lamb hide do you need? So now that's what I said was going to happen to you. So now you know what death is, right? And in a way, that is going to happen to you in the not too distant future. Physically, that's going to happen to you. But I want to tell you something. That little lamb right there, he didn't deserve to die. I said, when you eat, you're going to die. As it turns out, you ate and he died. And here's the thing I want to tell you. There's going to be a substitute made. And I am going to fix this. If you want to be in this relationship with me, I'm going to fix it. And someday I'm going to send a real lamb, a human who's going to die instead of you, if you want to. And that's when they learned about repentance. What you learn is that you have to admit where you are before you can receive directions about where you're supposed to go now. And so where are you? Think about that. It's time to be aware. It's time to confess where you've been sinning. Be aware, confess it, and then God can take you where you need to go. And someone has said it this way, God is calling collect, and we should accept the charges today. You could put off the charges today, probably, but very soon you'll be forced to accept the charges. So God asks you, where are you? What are you doing? If there's a confession to be made, I hope you'll make that right now. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're a Christian and something isn't right between your soul and the Savior, then the question is yours. Where are you and are you going to fix this or not? I'll make a way for you, but you have to decide. So if that's where you are, if you're a Christian and you know there's something to fix, then I hope you'll fix it right now.